I thank you, God. We are the healed of the Lord. We are the healed, not going to be. We are the healed of the Lord. We live out of another dimension. So we pay attention to that one much more than this one. I'm not denying the activity of the devil. I'm denying his right to it. I'm denying his right to it. He has no rights. Neither give him place. The you is understood there. Don't give him a place to occupy. And if he comes in, give him a good swift kick. Because you and you alone have that authority. People can agree with you, but you have the authority. Don't let anybody talk you out of your authority. Don't let them do it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Today was Mission Offering Sunday. So if you have your offering today, be sure to give it, and then we'll do it again next week. There's several people that were out that like to give to that could not be here today. So we'll do it again next Sunday. But if you have yours today, then go ahead and feel free to do that. Or you can hold it, whichever way you want to do it. We will be praying Monday night. There will be no Bible study Thursday. I've got a whole gang coming in for a wedding. So, yeah. So, that some people are staying with us. My son's going to stay with us. And I don't know what all is going to be before it's all said and done, actually. Some of that's still formulating. So, rest. Be in the Word and rest. Have some special worship time with the Lord. Wow. Honestly, just have some special time with the Lord. It's a great place to be. The title today is Control Yourself. The title today, Control Yourself. Control Yourself. I see that look. I see that look on your face back there, Sam. He's looking at me like, huh. I like it. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, please. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He said, I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. He's saying, I know I say this a lot, but I never get tired of saying this. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I mean, are we there yet? Whatever happens, can you get to where you can rejoice? You get a bad report or something happens. Did you remember to rejoice? Now, I'm not saying you're gleeful that it happened. I'm saying you are gleeful in spite of what happened. Because no matter what Satan has done to you here, his time for all is very limited of being able to be on this planet or do anything at all. And he will burn forever to the praise and glory of God. Now, he says, I'm reminding you about this. He said, it's a safeguard for your faith. Can I tell you that when you're not rejoicing, oftentimes you're also not in faith? It's like, I think last time I shared, when you smile, your body responds to that. Did you know you can't really be depressed while you're really wholeheartedly smiling? I mean, you can give a half grin. How are you this day? One of those that makes it look like, you know, something's happened to your face, like maybe you went to the dentist or something. One of those kind of smiles. But you can't really wholeheartedly smile and stay depressed. So what's the cure for being depressed? Smile. When you're depressed, you don't feel like it. What has that got to do with anything? This is where we have to get. What does that have to do with anything? Yeah, but I've had a rough day. You just don't know what happened. What does that have to do with anything? We're commanded to rejoice. And it's a safeguard for faith. Wow. There's a lot of people that say, well, I don't know. I've been trying to believe this and trying. You don't try to believe. Either you're believing or you're not. But when you are not in a place of rejoicing, you're not believing. I'm just telling you straight up. To tell you the truth, the whole truth will help me, God. Now, look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is interesting because he begins in verse 18. He says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I would love if you had like a new convert class, you could say, you have to rejoice and you have to be thankful in every single circumstance. Because you know you're wanting to know the will of God. People say, well, I just need to know the will of God for my life. What about this one? He tells you real plain, this is God's will. Now, a lot of times people want to know God's will, but I mean beyond that. But are you doing the first yet? Are we there yet? Are we where we're thankful? And it doesn't say you're thankful for the circumstances, it says you're in it. You're in a circumstance. What if you're in a circumstance and you hate it? It's awful. It's all you can do to pull yourself together. Make yourself praise God. Make yourself thank God. Thank you, you saved me. I thank you, God, that I have everything I need for life and godliness. I thank you, Jesus, you went to the cross for me. I thank you, God, you've paid the price for my sin and that sickness and disease can't hold on to me. You understand? Like, what can you thank him for? Thank you, God, you've watched over me all these years. Thank you, God, you kept my kids all these years. Thank you, God, you're holding my family. Thank you, God. I know you're holding them. You're holding them. You see them. I thank you, God. You hear me when I cry out to you. You answer me. You show me great and mighty things I don't even know anything about. Are we there yet? Be thankful in all circumstances? Yeah, but it hurt. Be thankful in all circumstances? For this is God's will. Okay, what does that mean? It means it's never God's will for you to gripe. The opposite is, it's not going to be ever God's will for you just to gripe. Just gripe and gripe and gripe and gripe. You come home, you're griping, you're griping, you're griping about your day and what happened, and you're griping, you're griping, you're griping. La, 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 la. At some point, you got to stop yourself and say, wait a minute. I could be thanking God. I'm supposed to be thanking God. It's almost like when you catch yourself griping, that's your cue. It's time to thank God. It's time to be thankful. Don't you want to safeguard faith? Are you believing for some things? You're not going to be in faith and believing when you're griping. You're not going to do it. You're going to have to move over. Well, I was really tempted, and I did. I griped a little bit about it. I just can't believe. Last night, next thing I knew, I saw it cranked up. That's what I did. I went in there, cranked that thing up. And I began to praise God with all my might. You know, I cranked it up. I mean, I had it going. While I was getting ready for bed all evening. You know, I just had that going. Praise. I'm praising you. I'm thanking you. You're God. And I see you high and holy and lifted up. Your train fills me. I'm the temple. Your train fills me. Your glory just comes in and invades me. I got so happy. We were just laughing and praising God last night. Krista came there. She says, well, Mama, I just called Tay. I'm home. Are y'all all right? You know, I said, yes, baby, we're fine. I was just happy, so happy. You understand what I'm saying? What if I had said, I'm going to get back and go to bed. This is stupid. And just gone to bed. What? You say, I would see what I would have missed? See, God, he would have not had what he deserves. And I wouldn't have had what he provided. See, it's a lose-lose. Griping is for losers. Griping's for losers. If you want to be victorious, you have to have a thankful heart. Oh, yes, you do. And it has nothing to do with how you feel. But as I begin to do it, your feelings change. It's almost like you can't be saying, God, I'm so grateful, and sincerely be remembering things he's brought you through. When you did some really stupid stuff. And yet in his grace, in his mercy, he brought you through the stupid stuff. You understand? So that you could stand and praise him. And have reason to stand and praise him. Reason to be thankful. So you want to know God's will. There are people that they pray about cars, they pray about houses, they pray about all kinds of things. And say, I just have a hard time finding God's will. Why don't you start with the one he already told you that's real plain? This one's real plain. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you. If you belong to Jesus, this fits you. This is a one-size-fits-all. The other thing is that there's things that work against thankfulness. And they work against your faith. The things that work against your faith could be called unbelief if you entertain them, right? Depression is unbelief. Did you know that? Depression, it's unbelief. How could you be depressed if all you're thinking about is the goodness of God and the awesome plans he has for you and everything he's already provided for you, and that every day you get up, you're just walking out his plan for your life and how beautiful it is, and you get to share Jesus with somebody today, and you got to have a Bible. There are people all over the world, they live for years with just one page. They would give anything to have a Bible, and you got several. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be thankful for. And you say, well, I've had some issues. You're not dead. That means you're winning. You're still kicking. You're still at it. Take a licking. Keep on ticking. I'm telling you. You're going to take some lickings. Ask Paul when he's shipwrecked, when he was beaten. See, we think, well, if I'm in victory, that means I'm not suffering. No, that's not what that means at all. It means you're not giving in to the suffering. It means you're standing firm in Jesus. And you still have a thankful heart. And you understand what the deal really is. And you understand that in this life you'll have tribulation. But you could be of good cheer because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. See, that's the truth. And what you've been thinking was a lie. What you've been thinking was a lie. So depression, it's a symptom of unbelief. Fear is unbelief. Fear is unbelief. It means that something could happen so bad, there's no way God could possibly pull through for me. Well, I'm afraid I could lose my job. Well, God hadn't lost his. You forget who you belong to. We forget. He's master, we're the servant. The servant doesn't watch out for job security. The servant just obeys. It's the master's decision, all that other stuff. Where you go, where you live, what you drive, all that kind of stuff. Anger is unbelief. The only anger that I find justified in the Bible is a righteous anger. And for most people, that's actually pretty rare. A lot of times people call righteous anger as them just going off at somebody and using God's name to do it. But it's not righteous anger. Because there's no righteousness in it. Jesus had righteous anger when he went into the temple. And the people were using the temple as a place to just make money off people. And they would raise the prices of things in there. For people who couldn't bring all their own animals, they took advantage of the people who were coming to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. And they were selling the doves and the pigeons and the goats and whatever in the temple. And they took advantage of the people. And so Jesus went in with a whip in a righteous anger and drove them out of the temple. But now he's given us a whip, and we are the temple. Now what we're supposed to do is drive stuff out of us that wants to desecrate the temple. See, gave these. We're the temple now. You're holding your own whip. Well, use it against the devil. Drive him out of your temple. And let the real worship that's supposed to be for God. And all the stuff that's of the world, the money-making stuff and all that, drive that out of your temple. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So what have we learned so far? We're supposed to control ourselves. If you're ever out of control, it's nobody's fault but you. We got to control ourselves. 1 Thessalonians, and it says, unbelief. You can tell if you're in unbelief when you're in fear, when you're in anger. What's the other one? Fear, anger, depression. Fear, anger, and depression. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? See, in other words, that should be the exception, certainly not a personality trait. Well, you know, so-and-so, they just get into fear a lot. They're just fearful about all kind of things. If this is a way that people can identify you, there's something bad off wrong. Or, you know, he just gets depressed. Didn't take much. It's just real, he just has it really often. That means that's a person who's living in unbelief fairly often. You understand what I'm saying? Or you just lose your cool. You're the person who is honking and screaming out your window when the car's driven by and already 2 miles down the road. And you're still screaming about the way they were driving. See, what kind of faith is going on at that point? Is there anything about us that God could come in alongside of and be supportive and walk with us in it? Do we want him to walk with us? Well, he wants to walk with us and he's always with us. But there's some things he just can't throw his hat in the ring for that. See? When, look in Numbers, go back to Numbers 16. I'm not going to read all this passage, but in 16, this is Korah's rebellion. This is when Korah and some others rebelled against Moses. They got really angry out there in that desert. And the people over and over and over, when they would get angry with God, he called it unbelief. Remember? See, this is how, I mean, I'm using the Bible as a frame of reference for why I say the things I say. And he said in verse 11, he said, the Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you were complaining about him? He said, well, we're just doing what God told us to do. Your beef is really with God. Did you know, I think that's true. You can get mad at a lot of people, but your beef is really with God. If you really, really, really begin to look at things clearly, you'll see you're angry with these people. But behind all that, you're mad at God. You feel like somehow God has let you down, or you didn't get your fair share of whatever, or those people this. But then ultimately, I'm telling you, this is why it interferes with faith. It's hard to believe in a God you got a beef with, isn't it? How do you put your faith in somebody you're ticked off with? You're not. You're not going to put your faith and your allegiance and your thankfulness in somebody you feel is responsible for your disillusionment or your predicament, right? So you can see how this interferes. And God said they operated over and over for 40 years. They were in that desert for a trip that took 2 weeks. Over and over and over. Because they got angry at what God was requiring of them to obey some little rules. And he was feeding them every day. He made sure their clothes didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear out. Everybody was taken care of. He had a way for people to be healed and cleansed and everything they needed. And the people griped and griped and griped and griped to the point where God said, they can just rot out here. I'm done. Oh, I'm glad we have Jesus. I'm glad I'm not under that covenant. So you can feel the heaviness of it, the ugh. And he says, go on down at 14. He said, what's more, you haven't brought us into another land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, they said, you haven't done what you promised. Well, he was doing what God had promised. It wasn't his promise to begin with. It was the promise of God, remember? So they don't even have their facts correct. You haven't given us a new homeland with fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool these men? We will not come. We're not coming. We're not doing it. We're not going to do what you say. Oh, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. But they were operating. The reason why they were angry was because of unbelief. All these work together, fear, depression, and unbelief. That's a threefold cord. So if you're in fear, there's probably anger. If you're in anger, there's unbelief. Do you see what I'm saying? Fear, anger, and depression. They're buddies. They're such close friends. Yeah. Such close friends. And if any one of them can begin, the other ones, they come right in. And then before you know it, you can feel overwhelmed by a situation. You can feel overwhelmed by something. But God has told us to control ourselves. Yeah. Go on over to verse 26. He said, quick, he told the people, get away from the tents of these wicked men. Because he knew that God had had enough of their mouth, of their complaining and griping, their unbelief, their anger. Verse 28, Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things that I've done, for I have not done them on my own. And what's so funny is, why would Moses have done what he did on his own? He left his home. He had family. He had kids. He suffered the loss of all things. He really did. To fulfill God's will. And why people would say, well, you're just doing this because you want to? I mean, you just, the logic is crazy. Do you know when you get in belief, you're not logical anymore? When you get in fear, you're never logical. You can't even think right when you get enough fear. If you're in panic, somebody needs to hold you by the hand and tell you what to do because you're done. You're done. You can't think. Hello? He said, if these men, verse 29, die a natural death or if nothing unusual happens, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them and all their belongings and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord. Now listen, do you notice how he did not get in anger? Moses understood, this isn't about me. I didn't put myself here. I didn't really want myself here. But I am doing as I have been told. So when these people got mad at him, he understood, no, really, they're really mad at God. And he said that. But when he did that and he understood this is an attack against God's plan, then he also was not going to hold a grudge against anybody. This, I'm telling y'all something that's huge. It's just huge. When you see, and you have to discern this, when people are coming against something, you know you're not doing that because you didn't have anything else to do with your life. You understand that. You know you're doing what God's called you to do, whatever it is, working with kids or whatever it is that God has you do. You know that. And then all of a sudden, there's just always this uproar against you. It's not you. It's not you. I mean, we're not that big a deal. Seriously. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. There's a whole nother thing going on. They're ticked off at God. Well, God, why didn't you give me that gift? Why was Moses? Why is he the one? And he told the Lord, you've got the wrong person. He tried his best to get out of it. He wasn't like running down the road saying, I want to be a great leader of a bunch of miserable people. Seriously. I mean, these people were miserable all the time. And all it did was just like one thing after another every day for him to deal with. But the griping and complaining was, it was, and he understood, he said, they are upset with God's plan. And he constantly tried to refocus them into God's plan. Then no, he said, no, but it's true. This, all the land is there. Everything I've been telling you all these years, it is, it's right there. It's right there. If we could just believe, if we could just not gripe, if we could just quit coming against God's plan, oh, we could already been there. It only took 2 weeks. Well, he had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them and the earth swallowed them all up. That's exactly what happened. I'm not going to read all that. And then the fire blazed forth from the Lord and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense, because they weren't authorized to offer the incense. They said, anybody can do that. I'm going to get a censer. I'm going to do that. Hey, I'm going to do that. And it wasn't about human ability. Anybody could hold an incense thing. It had to do with who God had chosen to do it. And so a lot of people, they get mad at the person. But what they're really saying is, I'm mad, God, you didn't choose me because I want to do that. That's what I want to do. But if he didn't choose you, you couldn't do it anyway. You wouldn't last. God gives people a grace for what he's called them to do. And I've learned that over the years. I'll try to do. There's some things I don't have the grace for that. God hadn't called me to do that. I'm leaving alone. I'm happy to give an offering for somebody else who's doing it. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have to be all things to everybody all the time. Now look. Turn to Philippians 3. It's interesting the things God tells us to do. I'm always, when you go back and you look at some of these things, it's pretty incredible. Now I know I had marked that. Okay. Look in Philippians 3, and we'll start in verse 4. He says, where did I start? I want to start in verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 5. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He said, he'd been saying, I have reason I could be bragging about all kinds of things. He said, and I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. He said, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. This is Paul speaking. And a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. Like they said that, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. But God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. It depends on faith. You exercise faith when you get saved. But what he was saying is all of the other stuff, because he came out of a culture It was the Jewish culture. And within this culture, there were laws to be obeyed. There were things you did. And when you did these things, then you were righteous. The church still has a church culture. It is a culture. And it depends on rules and regulations and all kinds of things that actually God is trying to pull the church out of. But just like this, Paul said, I'm having a hard time pulling y'all out of all this church culture that you grew up with. Because you said, well, I'm saved, but I still have to do this, and I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that, I'm supposed to do that. And all of that focus means they're not focused on Jesus. See, you can only focus on one thing at a time. You can only actually focus on one thing at a time. So when I'm focused on pleasing this person or make sure I do all the right things so I can feel like I'm a real Christian, I'm a real boy, kind of like Pinocchio. So you can feel like a real Christian. You understand? A real Christian is a person who pursues Jesus Christ and wants to be just like him. Their highest goal, their greatest aim is to be just like Jesus. Period. And did you know it doesn't matter where you come from, what race you are, if you're a man, if you're a woman, you can be just like Jesus. You can have his character. You can have his love flowing out of your life. You can have his perspective about God and about people. This is what we're called to. And other people tried to emphasize cultural things. And Paul was dealing with that with these people. Did you know that it lends itself to depression, fear, and anger? Religion is a great way to enter depression, fear, and anger. How do you know when you've done enough? How do you know you're being a good husband? How do you know when it's enough? I mean, because, you know, they say, well, you do this and you do that, and you do this and you do that. But my Bible says we're supposed to be like Jesus. See, what things were under an old covenant is different than the new one when Jesus comes in, right? Old things pass away, right? The old way of doing life is supposed to be gone. The way you've always been in your marriage, well, it needs to change. How could you be a new person and nothing in your marriage ever change? That didn't even make sense. How could that be possible? And Mr. Gene and I had a conversation this morning about how important it is in marriage that the person who's good at something is the one who actually does it. You know where your giftings are. So it's a mutual thing. It's, I love you, I honor you, I serve you. You love me, you honor me, you serve me. It is us doing life together so that we accomplish the goals and aspirations of Jesus while we're here on the planet. Nothing more, nothing less. God put us together. We love each other. If I love my family, won't I serve my family? Of course I will. If he loves his family, won't he serve his family? Of course he will. Of course he will. This is not hard. There are people that try to make all kind of rules about all that. And I'm telling you, you make a bunch of rules and you'll get into fear, anger, and depression. When you get into Jesus, you get into joy, life, and godliness. See, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And the other thing is, some of the things that were written in some of these letters were to certain people. And I said this, I can't remember who I said it to, but there's a scripture, and Paul said, now you greet each other with a holy kiss. How many of you men have kissed another man lately? Did you greet him with a holy kiss when you saw him? Did you? Paul said that's what you're supposed to do. It's a verse, isn't it? Greet each other with a holy kiss. See, there were things in their culture, they don't even exist. Like, there's literally not even a law that could govern them today. And many of the passages about family life, whatever, are right there along with slavery. Because he was talking about civil law. He's not talking about spiritual stuff. He's talking about this was the culture. This was like laws that govern these people. Otherwise, Well, why don't we still have slavery? If you're going to have all these rules about men and all these rules about women, then why did we do away with slavery? I mean, weren't we in God's will when we had slavery? It's in the Bible, right? How do you take that out of those same passages and just keep one? The only way you could do that is if you just wanted to. You'd have to want to. If women always submitting blindly to their husbands was of God, then why does most of the world do it by nature out of sin? The oppression. It comes from oppression. Do you understand that women all over the world have absolutely no say-so? They are never their own person. They never make decisions for themselves. Still, to this day, all over the world, 3/4 of the world lives this way. It's true, isn't it, Mackie? Most of the world lives the way I'm telling you right now. We live in America, and we don't read anything. We don't study anything. Oh, it gets on my nerves. Oh, it so gets on my nerves. I wish people who are preaching this stuff would read the stuff and read what's really going on. And we would have a brand new concept of how evil oppression is. Oppression began when sin came into the world, period. It did not exist before. Adam and Eve were co-regents. They were to be God of this world. They were created a little lower than God, the Bible says. Satan was never supposed to be God of this world. It was supposed to be people, the human beings that God made. And everything he made for their enjoyment, for their pleasure, and for their needs. Isn't that cool? Why can't we live out of what God's will was? If you're redeemed, you've been restored back to that place positionally, and we're supposed to be living out of that place now. This is why Jesus could tell Mary, the first person who was there at the tomb that day, and the angel spoke to her, and then he said, Mary. And she, oh, yes. And he said, I'm appointing you to go tell. I am risen. Do you understand in that culture that was unheard of? Because women were not legal witnesses. Their testimony was not considered even valid. You don't take the testimony of a woman. Jesus said, I'm sending that woman. I'm sending her. So there's a lot of cultural things. People don't read. It's like, oh, I wish people would even just think. It would be great. It would be great. I will not live out of a substandard gospel. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm flat out not going to do it. Why, if I just do everything D wants to do, would I need to hear the voice of God? What would be the point if he's going to be in that slot? If he's going to be Jesus to me, and he knows all things, and will reveal them to me, so that now I can go do them. You understand what I'm saying? Then why would Jesus need to come at all, and then tell me I can hear him? So how is a woman supposed? Well, who am I supposed to listen to? Now, luckily, I'm married to a man that will listen to God. And when he doesn't, I don't budge. We wait. There have been times he's missed it. There have been times I missed it. I look back and I go, no, he was right about that. So you learn. So what you do is you pray and you go to the one who knows everything. You don't go to a person. You go to the one who owns you. And you say, Lord, what would you have us do? Here we are, we're a couple, we're married, but we want your will instead of just ours. See, that doctrine encourages people to sin. It encourages people to sin against their spouse and to just have their own way and think that they're walking in God's will because after all, they're the spiritual head because their sex organs were different. Yes, I did say that. I certainly did. Because that's the truth. And that's called prejudice. That's a prejudice if I've ever seen it. and then misconstruing things. The word head, it says, there's a passage, I forget where it is, but it's like the head of the, I think it's in Peter, 1 Peter, but the head of the man is God and the head of the woman is man. That word head has nothing to do with authority. It's a Greek word, kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. And I learned this about 30 years ago from reading and studying, like we're supposed to do. It means origin. That's true. The origin of man was God. God created Adam. The origin of woman was man, Adam. She was taken out of Adam. She was already created, but she wasn't formed yet. Because she was literally pulled out of him, and he said, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And when he saw her, he was delighted. He said, she's like me. Yay, finally, somebody like me. He didn't see her as weird and different, and he did not have authority over her. He didn't. People were not given authority over people at all in Genesis. Go back and read it, please. Please read it. Please read it. Please read it. I could say that and say that and say that. Their authority was given over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things on the earth. They were given authority over the creation. But they were to be God of that creation. Not Satan. Not Satan. But he came in with deception. And then after Genesis 3, when sin entered, that's when everything went kafooey. To live by a doctrinal belief system that operates out of what sin produced makes no sense to me. I can either live out of what God produced or what sin produced. I choose God. I choose God. And when Jesus came, he restored our right to that dominion and even went beyond it. Because it said he's given us everything that he has. And he has been exalted above all principalities, all powers, all rulers, everything. And that he has control over everything in heaven, the earth, and beneath the earth. And we sit with him. Do you understand what I just said? It's even a better dominion than Adam and Eve had. It's an exalted dominion. They were God just on the earth. But after Jesus, we sit with him in this sphere. And you can go out in the demonic realm and do business. You do that in prayer. And he gave you a way to do that, praying in the Holy Ghost. And also the authority that you have to cast out devils. See, that's from that realm. And he gave you dominion from that realm. And then you're sitting with him in heavenly places. So everything that Jesus has provided for us out of that sphere, that's really in us already, because our spirit is perfect just like Jesus, because of Jesus, then you can operate from your spirit, push it right through your soul, and it'll manifest out here. But it comes out of these his treasures, the amazing treasures of God. Say, well, what about control yourself? What does that have to do with anything? Are you into depression, fear, or anger? Are you walking in faith? Are you believing? Are you saying, God, open the eyes of my understanding. I want to understand your word. I don't want to just be a little robot. Now I need to do this. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to, like some sort of checklist. How boring, how uneventful, how unexciting. And how limited that makes God in your life when you do that. What if God has called you to something way beyond anything anybody would think you could do? But God has thought you could do it. And he's even put it in you to do it. But because of how you see yourself and what your culture and what church told you you're supposed to be, you could never think that. You could never think that. Because you're just whatever. You see how we have limited. We have limited our ability, our own ability, while we're praying to God to use us. But if God can only use you the way the church said you could only operate, see how dumb that is? Look in 1 Thessalonians, please. What Paul was saying is you've got to have a breakout of that stuff. You can't be talking about circumcision and you can't mix them. That's what they kept trying to do. They said, well, I'm going to be a Christian and I believe I'm free, but I also need to be circumcised. That means you're not free. If you go back into rule keeping and you go back into that religious stuff, you have absolutely put yourself back into a place that Jesus was doing his best to get you out of. God told me years ago, never go back to anything I've ever pulled you out of. Stay out of it. It'll mess with your head. It'll mess with your mind. It'll mess with your faith. It will mess with your whole belief system when you do that. Praise God. I am praising God. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 4. Pages stuck together. He says here, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. The Holy Spirit will tell you what's true. Your spirit knows what's true. Your spirit already knows what's true. It's your mind. Is when it's not renewed enough, it makes you confused. Your spirit's never confused. Your spirit knows the love of God. It says, so it was not only with words. Okay. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Verse 6. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. He was writing a message to people who were suffering. Did you catch that? He's writing a letter. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. So sometimes when you're doing the will of God and people don't understand that's what you're doing, there's a suffering. There's a suffering. And Jesus met that head on. It was called religion. The Pharisees, they goaded him. They chided him. They lied about him. They said, oh, he's doing that by the power of devil. He's full of the devil. He's this, he's that, all the time. He was absolutely just, it was almost like they followed him around just to make life difficult. But this is a suffering he says you're called to. This is why I tell people, just smile and go on and do what God's told you to do. Because there are people, they're never going to agree with you. I don't try to convince anybody of anything. I preach what God gives me. I preach the truth. This is a church where we've always said, this is a place where truth prevails over tradition. Because I see in the writings of Paul, they kept falling back to Judaism. That was their tradition. That was kind of what they had known. And they couldn't imagine that they could have the freedom that they could have. It just can't be that good that we could actually be really free to serve God the way he calls us to. That's just too good to be true. And so what they were doing is a lot of them were saying, well, you can be a Christian, but you've also got to be circumcised. And Paul called their hand and said, no, that's not it. That's not faith. If you're relying on something else, that's not faith. If you're relying on other voices besides the one that speaks to you, died for you, saved you, and turned you inside out and brand new. If you're relying on other things and you're not walking by faith. You're walking by faith. You're in religion. That's what you're doing. That's what's happened. You've fallen back into religion, he says. And then he goes on to say, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. So they overcame all that. They were able to pull up out of that stuff, and it caused suffering. And he said, but now people are hearing the gospel, the real gospel, the real freedom of the gospel, the real Jesus who died to make us free from the power of sin and death, free from all the entanglements that Satan would oppress people with. He said, you're free of all that stuff. Praise God. I praise God for that. That is awesome. Mm-mm. That's awesome. He said, we don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. There were people that came out of idolatry, and they wanted to have Christian, but they wanted their idol in their house. There were the Jews. They wanted Christianity, but they also said you have to be circumcised. This is what religion does. It's a perversion. It's where you're never totally free. You're just never free. But my Bible said it's for freedom that Christ came. It's for freedom that he came. The whole purpose was freedom. Freedom from demonic control and the people who would preach it. And call it the gospel or call it the Bible. But it brought oppression. Did not bring freedom, it brought oppression. So now you're into rule keeping again. Oh my gosh. I have a niece, she just hates to cook. She hates to cook. But if women are to be keepers at home, you shouldn't be going to work. You shouldn't be going to work if the Bible's true. If you're going to go by the whole, if we're going to just split hairs, if we're going to go by, but it says right here, How would you like that load, big boy? The whole wad. Yeah, but she wouldn't be going to work because, see, for her, because if she's going to do exactly what it is, you're to be keepers at home. Women are to be keepers at home. It says that. So you've been disobeying God all these years, right? Oh, and Suzanne, you're disobeying God. Oh, my gosh. Look at you getting up, going every day and disobeying God. And here you are in church praising God. Uh-huh. See that? And I have a niece, she doesn't like to cook. She gets up and goes to work every day. Her husband loves to cook, and he's fantastic at it. Of course, Sammy's bragging on himself. We'll see what you come up with. But what I'm saying is, I mean, he could be a chef, seriously. And at Thanksgiving, we always say, what is the girls, the kids, so what's Patrick bringing this year? Yeah. He does Iron Man, too. But he could be a chef. He's just fantastic. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But if you get into the role of this and the role of that, you're going to roll down a hill. Because everybody's just rolling. Everybody's rolling. You go down the hill, you're going to hit a rock down there somewhere. Wouldn't it be delightful if we could actually listen to Jesus and do what he tells us to do? Because there's a lot of people who stand behind plexiglass that won't say what I'm saying today. Because what I'm saying today brings you freedom instantly when you hear it. You can feel something in you rise up and say, praise God, praise God. I could actually be me. I could be me. When some of these letters were written, you need to know what were they written about, who were they written to. These are letters. We don't even have all the letters. See, so it's hard. Let's say I had written you 30 letters. Over the last 2 years, I'd written you 30 letters. And somebody got hold of one. And I might have said several very directive things in that letter. They have no background why I would have said any of those things I said. They could misconstrue and come up with a doctrine around it, couldn't they? A big boogaboo doctrine. But they only have one of the 30 letters. But they say, it says right here. God's will is in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's clear. Paul wrote more than 1 and 2 Corinthians. There are other letters he wrote to the Corinthian church. Did you know that? We don't have them in our Bible. I hope you hear what I'm saying today. Because the churches have been wacko for years about some stuff. And I'm not saying you discard these letters. There's a lot you can learn. Because he's talking about rejoicing and suffering. I'm saying you pull out the stuff that applies to you. And I mean really apply it to yourself. And the stuff that doesn't, that won't fit, it's not a different culture and you understand that, leave it alone. Leave it alone. I don't worry about it. It doesn't apply to me. It just doesn't. And when you love the Lord, you're a reasonable person, by the way. When you want the fruit of the Spirit to operate in your life, you're not contrary. You're not. You love the Lord. And you work really hard. You work really hard. People who love God, I notice they work really hard. They love the Lord. They don't mind serving people. They understand that that's being like Jesus. That's not a role. It's a privilege. To be like Jesus is a privilege. Because the only way you can be like him is when he lives inside of you. It's a privilege. One more. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5. How are y'all doing out there today? 1 Thessalonians. I'm gonna look. Chapter 5. Look at verse 16. He says that you can control yourself all through the Bible, which means you can be joyful in the middle of circumstances. Now, he wouldn't tell you to do that if you couldn't do it. There's a lot more control over our emotions than what people are exercising. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. You can control your emotions. I really, there's some women, they just drive me nuts. I just want to slap them and say, yes, you can. Don't give me that. Don't give me those excuses for why you're being so hateful. And then our families have to deal with that mess. Look at, what did I say? Okay. First, yeah, thank you, Mackers. See, Mackie, I just love Mackie. It says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Always be joyful. Did you know when you're sad, you don't want to pray? You want to whine, but you don't want to pray. See, it interferes with everything, doesn't it? When you're mad, you're angry, you're full of fear, you don't pray. You just sit like a stupor. Or you vegetate on something, but you're not praying. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. I'll read again. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It can't be any more plain. It can't be more plain. Here's the last one. 2 Timothy. I don't know what I did with my 2 Timothy. Maybe I didn't put it. Okay. In chapter 1, here we are, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. There is a discipline. There is a discipline in being joyful when you don't feel like being joyful. There is a discipline. And a lot of the church, you know, the early church, there was a lot of discipline. And I'll give you an example. I don't ever set a clock on my watch or anything when I pray. But when I was a baby Christian, it served a purpose because it gave me a discipline. But once you develop a discipline in prayer, you understand. And the more you learn to pray, because a lot of people, when they first start praying the Holy Ghost, I mean, 5 minutes, they think they've been sitting there 30 minutes or something. You know, if you're really praying the Holy Spirit, though, it goes by fast. When you're praying in English is when it's really slow. And it served a purpose in terms of discipline. There are some discipline things. People don't even like that word. But it comes from the word disciple. See, there is no disciple apart from discipline. You're never a disciple if there's no discipline, okay? And so when I would set my little alarm clock or whatever, because I said, I want to be somebody who prays. And then I got to where I would just shut it off when it was done and just keep praying. But it's really not even a long, you don't have to pray a long time. It's not how long you pray, how hard you pray, it's none of those things. It's just and I've said this before, it's just this communion. Like Adam and Eve had communion with God every night in that garden. They had a time when it was just them and God. And it may be in the Word. Your spirit goes out in communion with God all the time when you're reading the Word. And sometimes you'll just have a thankful heart. Have you ever found yourself reading the Word and you say, God, that's so sweet. Thank you so much for that. And you stop and you pray a while. You're actually praying. You think you've just had word time. No, you were praying when you were doing that, though, too. See? Because there's a lot of things where they say you have to pray real hard, you have to pray real long time. And it's kind of like, no. It's an ongoing thing. Like every time I'm around him, You know, it's not the same every single time. It doesn't have to be the same every single time you're with God, because you don't want it to be. And there are times when there's sometimes, and it just seems so easy, you just enter in. But sometimes you have to check yourself. Am I depressed? Have I gotten really angry today? Have I really gone off at somebody today? Have I said some mean, curt things to people? Was I snippy to somebody today? It interferes with your faith. When something interferes with your faith, when you're having your time with Lord, it's not going to be as joyful. So they all work together. Do you understand that? So make sure that you say, I have the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You already have self-control. You may not be using it, but you have it. You don't need to pray to get self-control. He gave you that. If you've got the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? So what we do is we say, you have self-control. Now, girl, get hold of yourself. And you don't have to say everything you think. I just wanted to say, you know, because when you're in that frame of mind, quite possibly it won't be very edifying to whoever has to listen. Right? So a lot of times we're asking God to do all this and do all this, and He says, obey me in the small, the things I've told you that are for sure. And when you learn to obey me in the things I've already told you to do, then I'll talk about the next step. We keep wanting to go way over here, but there's no self-discipline. There's no self-discipline. You wouldn't survive over here. You won't. You won't. You wouldn't be able to do it. I promise you wouldn't. People would tear you from limb to limb. They would tear. I mean, seriously, people will tear you from limb to limb. And so if right now you crater, a couple of people, whatever, and you crater, and you can't get into worship, you can't get into a thankful heart, then practice that. How can I get to where I don't crater? How can I get my self-esteem from Jesus instead of I just keep relying on myself? Well, they should appreciate me. This should happen. That should, all that kind of stuff. See, that's out of brokenness. That's out of you hadn't done the baby steps. And when you do this thing of you're thankful in circumstances, even when you don't like them, but you have a thankful heart to God. God didn't do that mess. Sometimes we have terrible circumstances because of our choices. And He says, well, you need to be thankful to me. I'm the one that can help you get up out of this mess. I'm your answer. You know, but it's like He's the very one we withdraw from. See? And He's your hope. He's the one who loves you most. And He's already given you what you need. And He's trying to say, I just want to remind you, if you get the Word here, when you're reading the Word, see, are you doing the Word? When you read the Word, today, tomorrow, whenever you're in the Word, next time, look and see, do I do that? Am I there yet? Am I at a place where I can praise God and have a thankful heart to God? Even when I'm going through something really hard, He knows you're going through something hard. That's why He needs for you to praise Him. Because faith will rise up in you to face your tomorrow, to help pull you up out of whatever's been difficult for you. Do you understand? You can control yourself. Control yourself. Control yourself. You don't go by your feelings. I didn't feel like praising God. It has nothing to do with it. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision. Smiling. It's a decision. We should be able to smile on command. Did y'all just see what I did? I went from da 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 to. But you know, when I'm smiling, I cannot be sad. You cannot be sad when you smile. Practice. Practice. Y'all stand up. Lord, you're good. You're beyond good. You're amazing. You're amazing. I love you very much. Thank you for these people. Thank you, God, for truth. Oh, God, if we could just latch onto your truth and never let go. Oh, Jesus, we want to be just like you. You're so amazing. There's nothing else to aspire to. Everything of this world is just so mundane and boring compared to you. It just really is. to have the short accolades or hand clap from a few people or a million people, it's nothing compared to being with you in heaven forever. It's so short-lived. The praise that we get here, we got it here. But there's a praise that comes from you. Oh God, that we would want that praise. That would be the one we're after. The one that comes from you. The Holy God. A praise that comes from a holy God. The one that says, I'm well pleased with you. Oh, what an awesome, awesome thing to hear from you, God. Never mind if we get it here. God, we want it with you. Help us to see beyond just our day-to-day routines. That we want to be like you. We want to be like you, Jesus. Help us read your word with clarity. Help us read your word with purpose. Over and over and over to see. Now, what part of this is like Jesus? What part of this is just like my Lord? And what part that didn't? Well, we understand. And we can discard that. We can learn it. We understand from history. We don't have to repeat mistakes that history has made. We can learn. We don't have to have slavery. We can learn it was awful. It was awful. And yet our country did it again. While they had the word of God. While they were calling themselves Christians. Went along with slavery. Some of our presidents had slaves. Dear God, help us not be religious. That we're not religious. But that we're like Jesus. Really, truly like Jesus. And we never use the Bible to bang somebody over the head. To make them straighten up or make them be this or make them be that. Oh, you have given us freedom in you and it's precious. I'm so grateful. Thank you, God, that you enlarge our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Gene, you had something for this morning? He was writing when we walked in this morning, so I didn't want to disturb him this morning. So let's say what God said to us. I'm acting like
count the stars if you can. You will spend a lifetime trying to count them. So it is with all the blessings that I have given or will give to those who are called by my name. So why do you fret and worry? Have I ever failed to supply all of your needs? Do not listen to the voice of the deceiver that whispers in your ear. Do not pay attention to what you sense in the flesh. What does my word say? What is my Holy Spirit telling you? Oh, if you could only grasp the amount of power that is available to you in my name. If you could only believe without wavering, without doubting, without focusing on the wind and the waves, signs and wonders, miracles would be commonplace in your life. Oh, if you could only see the miracles that I have already performed many, many times in your life. If you could only let go of who you think you are and truly see who you are in me. I am ready to manifest myself on this earth through you. You must put to death all that is of your flesh. Let my life consume you. Let me be Lord in everything you do and say, burn your plow and oxen and come and follow me.
Thank you, Jesus. Our identity's got to be in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Who you think you are. Somebody will tell you who you're supposed to be. That's between you and him. He made you. He knows who you're supposed to be. He knows exactly what you're supposed to be and his plan for you. Thank you, God, for everything that you've been teaching us this morning. I thank you, God, that sickness is abolished. It's just abolished. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for the power that works in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. And it's our pleasure to serve you, Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a great week and hug somebody and be loving.